You all awake? Had your cup of coffee? Summer, right? Is it hot enough yet? Do you want to get a little bit hotter? You're good the way it is. Is this okay? How many people have gone away on a vacation this summer? Raise your hand. Yes, yes, yes. I've heard you guys have been all over the world. Well, Pastor Vince was here in bodily form this morning, but if you look closely, you'll see his eyes are bloodshot and he's spiritually still in bed. He arrived back from the Philippines on Friday. And can we just say a big hello and greetings to our whole team that has returned from the Philippines, doing amazing mission work for the Lord God Almighty. And we'll be hearing more about those reports. And Pastor Vince just said it went great. He just says, hey man, God really just used and blessed that ministry. And so praise the Lord. And they are back. And welcome to the summer. I'm going to ask you to stand with me because we're going to read God's word this morning. The book of Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. We're going to tackle Malachi today a little bit. I want you to listen to this. So here comes a prophecy, a message from God to his people about 400 years before Jesus was born. Malachi 1 says, a prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. Notice God's first words. I have loved you. I have loved you, says the Lord. Notice the response. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob, Esau I have hated. And I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of God. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord even beyond the borders of Israel. A son honors his father, a slave his master. If I'm a father, where is the honor due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? Lord God Almighty, we pray this morning in the name of your amazing Son, Jesus, that you would pour out your Spirit upon this place, upon this assembly of believers. We pray, Lord God, that you would open our eyes that we might see God this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would open our ears that we could hear in the 21st century the voice of God in our lives. We come, Lord, as people on a journey of trying to meet, know, and follow Jesus. We honor you this morning. We, by being here, give you respect and the honor you're due within our lives. Teach us, we pray. This we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his kingdom. And all those who love the Lord would say, amen. And y'all may be seated. And good morning. So last week, it was really cool last week. If you recall, it was we sang happy birthday to Marie Davis, who turned 93. Do you guys remember that? I don't think Marie's back here today. It was really cool. I have a friend of mine. Do you guys know Jamie Belize? Yeah. Jamie Belize's turning 27 today. Yeah. And 42 months, 89 today. This is her birthday today. So what are we supposed to do? Are we ready? Here comes Jamie. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jamie. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Jamie. And many more. You know, if If you want to hear an amazing lady's journey, talk with Jamie. Her journey with Jesus, her love for Jesus, her what God has and is and continues to do in her life is amazing. Jamie and I have some business to do. About a week ago, Jamie was back there. No, maybe a month ago. Wouldn't you say 3 weeks ago? It was June 16th. Jamie on a Sunday morning was sitting in the back, and Jamie's had pain, issues in her back, spinal pain, right, Jamie?
Severe.
And at the end of the message on a Sunday morning, Barb looked over at Jamie and said, "Jamie, why don't you go down and receive prayer?" And so Barb and Jamie came down here, and we anointed her with oil, and we prayed over her, which we do most every Sunday after the message. And the Lord, from that moment on, removed all pain from her body. When people come forward to receive prayer, we always say, "God, if you were to do this, if you were to hear the request and you were to perform a miracle, we promise that we will give you honor and praise. We will not be as the lepers who God heals 10 of them and only one came back to say thank you." Okay? And so our promise is that we will always give God glory, honor, and praise when the Lord does this. Now, I want to tell you as Pastor Frank, pastor of this church, this is not unusual. In the last 5 years, we've seen God do healings in this place that are incredible. Healing bodies and healing moms who can't have kids, who doctors say you can't, and all of a sudden God says you will. And we've seen God heal children who are deaf, babies who are deaf. We've seen God heal people spiritually. The Lord is doing an amazing work, by the way, within our youth group. God, they went away on a youth retreat, and the Lord really did some amazing things. We live in an age, as we studied last week, if you were here, if you weren't, listen to the message. We live in an age, a dispensation, a unit of time in God's divine calendar in which the Spirit of the Lord is falling upon humanity. It's Joel chapter 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We live in a dispensation of mercy and grace. Theologians call it the church age, or the age of grace, or the age of the ministry of the Spirit of the Lord being poured out upon people, all people, young and old, men and women, and so forth. This is the age in which we live. I was talking with Jamie this week, and I said, "Jamie, why do you think God did this?" Her doctor, by the way, is stunned. Most doctors get stunned when this. Talk to Dr. Carr. He's been stunned a little bit in his life. Where are you, doc? Yeah. If you want to talk to a doc that wants to tell you about a miracle, something that is, in his words, "Frankie, Pastor Frank, I'm a man of science, comma, this is a miracle." He's seen him. Doctors get stunned at stuff like this. Why does God do this? I asked Jamie that, and she says, "Well, Pastor Frank, I believe the Lord is doing this because he's using it as a witness, because I want to witness to my family about Jesus. And now I have new, you know, gunpowder," I guess you could say. I said, I think that's good, Jamie. I said, "Jamie, I'll tell you, God does this because he wants to speak into your life. When the Lord does something like this, God is just very specifically saying, I see you. And I know what you're going through. And I hear what you're saying. And I'll tell you this. If you read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, when God does this, it's for edification of the church. That's the theology of why God does this. It's the edification of the church. When God moves in such a way to do something like that, it's to encourage the church, to edify the church, to edify this Jesus community, that God is here, that God is with us. This God's been doing stuff like this for 2,000 years, starting at the southern steps of the Temple Mount. And he will continue to do these outpourings. It's just God's way. And I want to say this, God is sovereign. He's sovereign. About a month ago, I prayed over a man, anointed him with oil, and he died in a week. It's interesting praying with this man. He said, Pastor Frank, he goes, I'm a pastor's kid. He says, but I'm also a prodigal's kid. I'm a P kid. I'm a pastor's kid and a prodigal kid. He says, my dad was, and he talked about his father and how much love his dad had. It was a pastor and how he is a pastor's kid. Went through rebellion, but he's come back. And we anointed him with oil and prayed over him. And a week later, he's in the kingdom of God. Was that failed prayer? No. His disease was given over to the Lord. And God was the Lord over that circumstance. When people come forward and they ask for prayer, God is honored by that. He loves the steps of faith that people take. By faith, I'm going to come forward and lay this request before the Lord God Almighty that says in the Scriptures to seek out the leaders of the church. Let them anoint you with oil. Pray over you. And so we do this. And God in His sovereignty does what He does. He's sovereign. He's awesome. He's amazing. He's unpredictable. As C.S. Lewis says, God is dangerous, right? But He's good. He's good. You trust Him. Lord, we thank You for what You've done in our sister Jamie's life. We as a church celebrate, Lord, when You choose to do something like this in Your sovereignty and honor and the requests of Your saints in such manners, we just give You praise. And we thank You for what You're doing in our sister's life. We pray for her witness with her family and friends. Thank You, Lord, that this beautiful sister of 89 today has an amazing testimony and a mission on this earth today. And Lord, You've just helped her to proclaim the name of Your Son. And Lord, You encourage us as a church. You are here. You are here. The eyes of the Lord are upon us. And in that, God, we find great encouragement today. As we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Isn't God awesome? Can we just give him a little, hey, Lord, You are really amazing. You are amazing. God is speaking and God is real and God is here. God communicates to us in many ways. We've been doing a series. We thought it'd be fun to do a series over the summer called Messengers. Messengers. We talked about, wouldn't it be fun to grab two of the, some of the first and last prophet, God's messengers. See, a prophet is a messenger from God. We like the idea of an email account. God has His own Gmail account. When people send you an email, they're communicating from one entity to another. Well, the prophets were God's messengers of God's message, to humanity. And so we thought, man, wouldn't it be cool to do like Joel, who was one of the first prophets. One of the first prophets, writing about 750 BC. And we just finished Joel. Three chapters, mostly, okay, so help Professor Winans. Now remember, okay, when I'm teaching at Biola, prophecy, prophet's job description's twofold. Do you remember this? Their job is forth-telling. They speak forth God's thoughts, God's feelings in a certain time, in a certain circumstance. Most of the prophets, when you read the Old Testament, it's mostly God speaking to people. This is what I see. This is how I feel. This is my will. That's the job of the prophet, but the prophet's job is not just forth-telling, it's also for. And they, every now and then, God gives them a future, an Isaiah 53, an Isaiah 7, an Isaiah 9, an Isaiah 11. It says that the Messiah would be born in what city? Bethlehem. How did Micah know that? God just gave it to him. And God says, I'll prove to you that I'm God. I'll tell you what's going to happen before it happens. So when it comes to pass, you'll know I'm God. Joel is mostly the golf club. After Joel chapter 1, Joel 2 and 3 is all golf club. Malachi is all forth-telling for the most part, except for the very last parts. Malachi is a great book. As a matter of fact, You can't do a series called Messengers without Malachi, because Malachi in the Hebrew means my messenger, God's messenger, Malachi. Malachi is a great book, and we're going to go for it this morning and try to get a handle on Malachi. Malachi writes about 450 BC, writes in Jerusalem, and this is the last book of the Old Testament, and it's an amazing book, people. I look at it as a book of God's grievances to his people before 400 years of him going silent, of no more prophets. Have you ever been so frustrated with a person that you care about that at one point in your life you just let them have it and then you walk away? Have you ever had that experience? You ever in your life just been so frustrated with someone that you love that it builds and your case builds and their behavior is before you, and at one point you just let them have it in love, and then when you're done, you walk away? Have you ever had that experience? That's what this book is all about. If you want to take notes this morning, I want you to take note number one. Malachi is like God's goodbye letter. Okay? It's a goodbye letter. I look at it almost like a Dear John letter. Does anyone know what a Dear John letter is? Did you ever get those? A Dear John letter was like when you're breaking up and I got a Dear John letter. She's breaking up with me type thing. This letter is like God's Dear John letter. It's a letter of goodbye. It's a letter of see you later. It's a letter of adios. It's a letter of I'm out of here. After God gave this message, he went silent for 400 years. They call it the intertestamental period. 400 years between the last words of the Old Testament and the first words of the New. 400 years of silence where God just stops and sends no more prophets until John the Baptist. It's a goodbye letter. In the days of Malachi, they are back home in the land of Israel after their deportation to Babylon. The great leaders of Ezra and Zerubbabel and Nehemiah have come and gone. The temple has been rebuilt, but not close to the age or the glory of Solomon's temple. The walls around Jerusalem have been rebuilt, but it's nothing like the days, the glory days. And there was a popular attitude among the people at the time of Malachi that God has forsaken them, that God is unfaithful, that God is not trustworthy, that God is not fair. They see the depressing state of their life, of their nation, and they blame God for it. Their situation, their circumstances, their problems are God's fault. Have you ever met people like this before? Blame all their problems on God, and they won't take any responsibility for their actions. So I, as you know, so I'm a police chaplain in the city of Vermont. I'm the senior police chaplain. Do I look like that? I'm the senior police chaplain because I've been there so long. I'll tell you what, it's pretty crazy. It's pretty wild. When you have someone in the back seat of the car and we're taking them to jail and they find out that I'm a chaplain, and then somewhere along the mutterings back there, they'll tell me, I don't understand why God is doing this to me. True. I don't understand why God is doing this to me in the backseat of the police car. The reason why they're in the backseat of the police car is because God is doing this to them. You ever met these people? I get it. In my own journey, I at one point blamed God for a lot of stuff. It's a maturity thing, I think, in many ways. It's important to know that God is dealing with a whole nation of people that have this attitude in the book of Malachi. The very first words out of God's mouth is, I have loved you. And the response is, how have you loved us? Do you see the problem? Can you imagine a parent saying that to a kid? That's the essence of this book. God says, I have loved you. And they say, well, how have you loved us? Isn't that incredible that the Jewish people could say that? The people whose fathers are Moses and the prophets, who've been given the divine covenants and the holy worship, all that God has given, that God has loved and given unto his people. And it's almost like a spoiled kid responding to a parent. What's so great about the book of Malachi is God doesn't let this attitude stay silent. He doesn't let this attitude stand. And he sends his prophet. He sends a message through his prophet Malachi. And he basically tells him, when you read this book, your thinking is off. Just like in the backseat of the police, your thinking is off. It's not me who's unfaithful. God says it's you. Your situation, your circumstances, the problems that you're facing are not my fault. They're yours. The reason I'm not blessing you as I did in the former years isn't because I just decided not to, but because of your behavior. God in Malachi communicates so beautifully to his people, his feelings, how he sees things. And he sees their circumstances that they're in. And then God begins to list his grievances against them, almost like a married person listing grievances to a spouse who's been unfaithful. Take notes this morning. You want to know Malachi? Listen to this. Take notes. Malachi is a book of God's grievances. It's a list of God's grievances to his people before 400. After this, he goes silent until the Son of God walks upon the earth, and the one that prepares the way before him. So it's important to know. I mean, this is Old Testament stuff. So what does this, how are we as a New Testament saint supposed to interpret Malachi, right? It was written 400 BC to the Jews in Jerusalem. How should we read this? You know, when you see two people communicating, you can learn a lot about people. When I read Malachi, if I watch two people interact and I look back, I can learn about those people just seeing them interact with each other. When you read Malachi and you realize that this is God, the God communicating with his people, and he's the same God then as he is today. That's Malachi chapter 3. God does not change. God, the same God of these pages, is the same God who is with us in this room. Thoughts, feelings, emotions, his reason, everything. This is God. So if you want to meet, know, and follow Jesus, if you want to know him, you can learn about God from Malachi. And that's our goal this morning. So let's go for it. You guys ready? Here it comes. A little bit of Malachi this morning. Let's read this. A prophecy. The word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Declares the Lord, yet I've loved Jacob, and Esau I've hated, and I've turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we'll rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. How many times does God just throw out his title, the Lord Almighty? It's strong talk. It's tough love. This is what the Lord Almighty says, they may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of God. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. People, not much of an introduction to the book of Malachi, is it? It's like God just wants to jump in. And almost like an outsider, it feels like we're walking up to two people in a fight. Did anyone get a chance to see what happened at Disneyland recently? Remember that? Can you imagine walking in Disneyland and all of a sudden you see this family going at it with each other? And you just walk up there, it's like, whew. Whatever was going on there, there's history behind it. A lot of history going on. All this stuff happening and hurt feelings or whatever else before the fighting. Was it Toontown? Fighting at Toontown? Well, you know, when you walk up to the book of Malachi and you look at it, it's like you're just walking right up to two people going at it. God and his people. And here, just real quick, I'm going to give you cliff notes. There's history here. I'm going to give you cliff notes. I like cliff notes. You don't want to read the book, just read the cliff notes, right? Here's Cliff Notes through the book of Genesis. You ready? You might want to look back on this on our video and go, oh, okay, here it is. Here's the Cliff Notes. You ready? In Genesis 9:1, God said to mankind, go out and fill the whole earth. Go. By Genesis 11, mankind just doesn't go out and fill the earth, but they gather together and they build a tower toward heaven in rebellion to God. It's called the Tower of Babel. Total defiance. The Bible says that God caused confusion among them and gave them different languages. And then they finally left and they went and filled the earth. If you hate studying foreign language, it's our fault. Okay? It's all our fault. This was the beginning of nations. This was the beginning of nations at this time in Genesis. So what does God do? God says that He chooses a nation, a people for Himself to represent Himself on the earth. And He chooses a man to be a father of this nation. And his name is? Father Abraham, right? Father Abraham. Abraham, right? Abraham, I choose you, and from you a nation will be born, and through you a Messiah will come. Cliff Notes in Genesis, right? Well, Abraham has Isaac, his son, the son of the promise. And then Isaac has twins. And his one son is named Jacob or Israel, and the other one is Esau, right? Two brothers. Jacob is the descendants of Israel, the 12 tribes, right? Esau is the descendants of the Edomites. Esau didn't care anything about God. He sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. God, he held God in relative disregard his whole life. And so did the Edomites, his descendants. The Edomites was a nation. They were horrible people when you read about them in the Bible. They were constantly in conflict with their brother Israel. They wouldn't let, in Numbers 20, they wouldn't let Moses into the promised land. They're horrible people. They opposed Moses. They opposed Saul. They opposed King David. They opposed Solomon. They fought with the Babylonians against the Israelites as they were being carted off to Babylon. As a matter of fact, the book of Obadiah is a prophet speaking to the Edomites, cursing these people. It says this in Obadiah 1:10, because of the violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame, God says to the Edomites, and you will be cut off forever. God in Malachi chapter 1 is saying that He loves His people, that He fights for them, even though they don't even see it. God wiped out the Moabites with the Nabataeans, I believe they were. So God is dealing with them. And here are these people. God says, I love you. They're like, have you loved us? And God says, I've always loved my people. And I have fought against those who fought against you. Even when you don't see it. People, God loves you. And you might say, how does God love? You have no idea what God is doing on your behalf today. You have no idea. What is God saying in the first verses of Malachi? I love you even though you question my love. It's not true that you think I'm unfaithful, that I'm untrustworthy, that I'm unfair. God says, I fight for you, and I fight against those who are your enemies. I even fight against traitors, and you don't even see it. God begins defending Himself. I am the faithful one. He is faithful to them even though they aren't faithful to Him, and that's the rest of the book. In verse 6, God says this, a son honors his father, a slave his master. If I'm a father, where's the honor due me? Can you imagine God saying that? I'm God Almighty. Where's the honor due me? Where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? Think about it. If the people of the day are having a warped view of God, blaming Him for their problems, saying that He's not faithful, shouldn't the pastors, shouldn't the priests be setting the people straight on God's behalf? Isn't that their job? But they're the problem. The priests are the problem. The spiritual pastors of the day are the problem. They failed in what God expects the pastors to do. For them, the holy service has become a bore, a labor of duty rather than love and honor to God. Those that were supposed to be mediators between God and His people, teachers to Israel, were by their own behavior profaning their office, compromising, and bringing shame to God. We were talking in sermon prep this week, and Pastor Graham says, "Pastor Frank, I think that the words that we're about to read speak for themselves. Read it slowly. Here they come." Malachi 1, 6 through 14, listen. "A son honors his father, a slave his master. If I'm a father, where's the honor due me? If I'm a master, where's the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you priests who've shown contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for my name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor," God says. "Offer them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you?" says the Lord God Almighty. "Now plead with God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you?" says the Lord Almighty. "Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not use or light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you," says the Lord Almighty, "and I will accept no offerings from your hands. My name will be great among the nations from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me because my name will be great among the nations," says the Lord Almighty. "But you profane it by saying the Lord's table is defiled and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniffed at it contemptuously," says the Lord God Almighty. Right? "When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hand?" says the Lord. "Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. Listen, for I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations." God is to be honored and respected by his people and all the earth. He is the Lord God Almighty. Pause. He's God, the one who made you, created you. He's God. He creates everything from nothing. He's God. He's all powerful. He's to be honored and he's to be respected. And yet the spiritual leaders of his people aren't even doing this. It's trickle down. God lets them have it. There's an old saying that says, so goes the seminaries, so goes the pastors. So goes the pastors, so goes the churches. So goes the churches, so goes the people. It's trickle down spiritual depravity. When seminaries start teaching that the Bible is unreliable, it's untrustworthy, that Jonah was just a story, a fairy tale, well then, is Jesus being in the grave and coming out on the third day a fairy tale? Well, Jesus just arose spiritually and not physically. It's metaphorical. Run. Run from these seminaries and run from the pastors who went to these seminaries. This liberal theology. Run from people who preach stuff like this. Pastors have an amazing responsibility before God. And if they blow it, the people reap. God holds us to a higher accountability. And we read it in Malachi. So goes the leader, so goes the people. In the book of Malachi, God lays into the spiritual leaders of the day. He's in their face. He says, I will not honor your ministry. I will not accept your offerings. Would someone please close the doors of the temple? If this is what, it's supposed to be a place where people connect with God. And if the pastors are so pathetic, then please shut the doors, God says. It's a disservice to God. That's Malachi chapter 1. What do you think? Is God a good communicator? Do you think he communicates pretty clearly? Did you know that God feels this way? That these things are important to God? We'll know him. Take notes this morning. What can we learn from God in Malachi? Take notes this morning. Note number 3, be careful who your spiritual leaders are. New Testament church, be careful who your spiritual leaders are. It says in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 11, that even when the apostles were preaching, that the Bereans were noble, just because they checked the scriptures to see if what they were saying is true. You need to test what the pastors say. Test and see that they're speaking truth. You don't be blind and just follow people. You read the word. Test it and see. You need to know who you're following. Last Thursday, as we were doing spiritual prep, as we were talking about this, you know, Pastor Graham and Pastor David and I, Pastor Vince was gone. We just looked at each other. And did you know that the Bible says that we're held to a stricter judgment? A judgment? We as pastors need to tremble before God. Because someday we're going to give an account of our lives that we are teaching truth and we're living the truth we teach. And God one day is going to test us, and we're held under a stricter testing than you are. Do you think this makes us feel happy? It scares the stink out of us. And it should. And if it doesn't, there's a problem. Do I hear an amen? If the sacred becomes the mundane, you have a problem. We're accountable before God in what we say and how we live. And we're called to be above reproach. This scares us in a sense. And that's a good thing. You know, Jesus says the Father seeks for people to worship him in spirit and truth. Well, if the pastors can't worship him in their heart and spirit and in truth, then how can the people? We can learn a lot. Take notes this morning. What can we learn from Malachi? When we ignore and forget the faithfulness of God in our lives, he gets a little upset. When you forget and ignore his faithfulness to you, he gets a little upset. To forget the faithfulness of God in our lives, you ready? It's a sin. To forget the faithfulness of God in our lives is a sin. How many of you in here have been blessed by God? Raise your hand. Has he blessed you? You be thankful. When God says, I love you today, your response is, well, have you loved me today? That's not your response. If that's your response, Christian, you and Jesus have a big problem. If you're here today and God says, I love you, and your attitude is, well, have you loved me today? You and Jesus have a big problem. Well, have you loved me today? If him just dying on the cross for all your sins and purchasing your way into heaven, if he just did this and nothing else, would that be enough for you? Would that be, dainu, is that's that Hebrew word? It would be enough. And for you to sit there and go, oh yeah, but what you done for me today, you have a huge problem. you and Jesus need to talk. You are grateful and thankful for today. If God's blessed you, you give Him praise and you thank Him. You thank Him. What can we learn from the book of Malachi? Take notes this morning. When we begin to blame God for our problems, He gets a little upset. When you blame Him, so we're on our way to jail. And this young lady is, she's pretty screwed up. She finds out I'm a chaplain and she says, well, I don't understand why God is doing this to me. Was Pastor Frank quiet? I couldn't let it stand. I turned around and looked at her. I said, is it God's fault that you're in the back of this police car, or is it yours? Did she like hearing that? That's the attitude of Malachi and God. It's like he's looking around in the back of their circumstances, and God just says, you're not seeing this right. It's not my fault that you're in the back. It's not my fault how your life is today. It's yours. You want to know whose fault it is? We're so quick to blame God. Do you want to know? All she has to do is blame God that God allowed her to get up in the morning. And from that moment on, she took it from there. Her rebellion, her selfishness, her lostness, she did it to herself. If she wants to blame God, she could just say, well, if God just didn't let me get up in the morning, then I wouldn't be in the back seat of this police car. All God allowed her to do was live that day. And she pretty much took it from there. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not His fault. It's hers. See, we blame God. And it's very logical, too, because if you don't blame God, then who are you going to blame? Your parents, then. Blame your parents. Blame the trees. Blame the... Look, people, all of us in this room are the descendants of Adam and Eve. And look what they did. From the very moment of their fall, Adam blames God for giving him woman. It's your fault you gave her to me. And then she turns around and blames the snake. Not once do they say, I own it. It was me. Man, I blew that one. When we begin to blame God for all of our problems, He gets a little upset. People, God speaks. God is here. God has a message for us. We live in a new age of Joel chapter 2, the age of the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon humanity. We live in this age, and we will live in this age until the age of judgment comes and Jesus will return, maybe tomorrow. But until for the last 2,000 years, we live in an amazing age of God speaking and moving and touching the hearts of people, transforming people's lives from the inside out. But the same God of the God of the book of Malachi is the same God that is in this room with you and I today. The God that you pray to tonight is the God of the book of Malachi. He has not changed and He stays the same. Honor Him. Respect Him. He's God Almighty. Don't get too comfortable. He's still a king. Someday when you see Him, you're going to be on your knees. The moment someday when you enter into His presence, you're not going to say, hey buddy, how's it going? You are going to be so taken by His countenance, so taken by His presence, that you will fall so flat to your knees. You're going to be in worship. How do I know that that's true? Ask the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. When he saw the resurrected Jesus, he was so fast on the ground. Read the book of Revelation. And then Jesus goes down and touches him and says, John, it is I. That going down is important. Honor him. Respect him. He's God. He's here. And he's real. Make a list this week of all the blessings that God has done in your life. Take time this week. If God says, I love you, list down all the reasons that God has shown his love to you. We worship him with reverence and in truth. Am I right? Lord, is that the message you have for your people today? Almighty God, who's our Father who is in heaven, and how holy is thy name. We pray for thy kingdom to come in our lives. We pray for thy will to be done in our lives today as it is that's happening in heaven right now. Thank you, Lord, for our daily bread. Has God fed you this morning? Thank you, Lord, for our daily bread. Help us, Lord, to forgive others as you've forgiven us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory for how long? Amen. Here's a great song. Oh, come to the altar, Scripture says. So this is what's going to happen here. And we like doing this, that at the end of the message, we're going to worship God. And I want you just to take what has been said and just like putting creamer and coffee, I want you to stir in this message deep within your soul. Let your thoughts be drifted toward heaven where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Worship the Lord this morning in spirit. Worship the Lord this morning in truth of who God is. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you have a request that you need to just come and bring before the Lord, maybe you're here today and you just need a touch from, maybe you have a request of the Lord, then bring it before his throne. And so we exercise James chapter 5 at the end of the message. I'm going to ask for Mike and Pat to come up and stand over here, and I'm going to ask for Pastor Graham and BJ, my wife Cindy, up in the balcony. Pastor Vince is back. He's awake, and he'll pray for you up there. The chows, I believe, are on the left side. And so here's the deal. God is here. Let's worship him. During worship, if you see someone coming forward, just pray for them. They might be going through a tough spot, and you become a church and you pray for these people. God, whatever that person is there, I just lift before you their concerns. Pray for them today. God, honor our time of worship as we honor you in spirit and truth. God, I pray for those in this room that are hurting this morning. I pray for them physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning that has never accepted Jesus. Lord, let them come forward and let us pray for them to receive Christ and to be born anew and born from above. Spirit of the living God, be poured out upon this place. According to the will of the Father, we pray in your name. Amen.